this morning. I appreciate your pastor allowing me to come and to try to be an encouragement and a help to you this morning. It's very interesting. He thought that, and has said several times, he thought maybe I was just the man for the day because of some of the things we've been through before coming back to the States. I think that's his way of saying we've got an odd man for an odd day, and I accept that. I accept that. I don't have any problems with that. You have to be a little bit odd to spend 22 years in China, and so I wear that very proudly, and I'm glad to be here with you today. I was trying to think of some things that I might be able to share with you that would really be a help and a blessing to you as we get through this coronavirus situation, and how that you can be doing all that you need to be doing for this antisocial distancing. By the way, it's not social distancing, it's antisocial. We're not supposed to be socializing. The first thing, and I found that this works very, very effectively, when you're walking up to someone and they reach their hand out and say, "How are you doing?" Cough profusely into your hand and then stretch it out, and you'll find that they will retract their hand, and that will help with social distancing. One of the things that I have used that's been very, very effective, both in Asia and here in the U.S. as I've traveled around, is when folks say, "Hey, Brother Ray, how are you doing?" I say, "Man, I'm doing great, other than a little bit of a cough and trouble breathing and just a low-grade fever. Other than that, I'm doing great." And, man, folks back away from you. I found also whenever I go to Walmart or someplace to buy those essential foods that we have to have, you know, the chocolates and the pies and all those kind of things, I find that, you know, in the long lines that I can get to the front of the line when I start speaking loudly about the beautiful vacation that we just took in southern China, that place, what do you say it, Wuhan, man, we had a great time there. And boy, people just pass and let you go to the front of the line. You know, if you'll do a few things like that, that'll work. But now the reality is that eventually this is going to pass. We're going to get through it. It's going to pass, and things will get back to normal. But if you still want to practice the antisocial distancing, this is something that works in all situations. When folks come to you, stick your hand out and say, "Praise God, I'm the member of an independent Baptist, soul-winning Baptist church," and they will run for the hills. And that works no matter what the environment might be. You know, one of the things that I'm so thankful about and is coming back to America and seeing the freedoms that we have here. And I don't know if you realize it, but in China, we've not had the kind of freedoms that you have here. As a matter of fact, we were ordered by the government to stay at home for 2 weeks and only go out for essential services. In China, we could only go out to buy food or to get medicine or to some type of essential service. As a matter of fact, the Chinese government was so good to us that they actually told us what was essential and what was non-essential, else we'd just be too stupid to know. And one of the great things is that when there was a shortage of supply of rubbing alcohol to be able to clean up and disinfect, they were so good to provide the liquor so that you could go and buy the liquor and do any disinfecting that you might need to do with that, because, of course, that's essential there in China. And I guess one of the other things that we had to worry about there in China was our neighbors, and we have to worry about this all the time, but our neighbors calling the police. And it's such a blessing to live and be in a country where we don't have to worry about those things, at least normally. I hope and pray that during this time, as it's already been said over and over again, that we will seek the face of God. The reality is, if you spend the next few weeks at home watching Netflix and watching TV and staying on social media, you're going to drive yourself crazy. We need to seek the face of the Lord. We need to seek His guidance. And thankfully, He will lead us. He will guide us, even in times like these. And I'm thankful for that. Let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want us to look at the first four verses here of Genesis chapter 12, if we could. And I want us to think about the faith of Abraham. Now, any time when you think about being men and women of faith, we always think about Abraham. We always think about how that God used him and how that God strengthened his faith, how that he became a man of great faith. And the reality is, in times like these, we need to be men and women of faith. We need to allow the Word of God to strengthen our faith and to stretch our faith so that when these times are over, that we won't be backslidden and that we can continue walking with the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. Father, we recognize that without his help, without his leadership, without his guidance, without his teaching, then we won't get anything from your word today. Father, I pray that as we focus on the Word of God this morning, that we'd forget about the virus, we'd forget about all the things that are taking place, we'd forget about what's going on at work or not going on at work, and we just focus on your Word and allow your Word to penetrate our hearts and to go deep there and to bring forth fruits of faith in our lives. Father, I pray that you will use your word to strengthen us, to help us, that we might be men, women, that we might be young people of great faith. Father, thank you for the example of Abraham, and Lord, help us to follow that path of faith. Father, we ask that you'd bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say you can be seated, but I see that you already are. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we read about the great father of faith, or the great man of faith, Abraham. Now, we understand that that Abraham, in the beginning, lived in a pagan land. He lived in the midst of a pagan people, but he heard the word of God, and he exercised faith in God's word. And God began to lead him and guide him, and God directed him to leave his family, and to leave his friends, and to leave his native land, and to go into a land that God was going to show him. Now, the reality is, if we're going to study about faith, and if we're going to become men and women of faith, a young person of faith, then we must understand, we must study the life of Abraham, because the Bible says that he is the father of the faithful. He is the father of all who believe. Now, you and I, most of us here this morning, are not physical descendants of Abraham, but the Bible says that if we are men and women of faith, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and thus we are his children, who are children of faith. And so this morning, I want us to look at Abraham. We're going to look at how Abraham got his faith, and how that God used his faith, and what faith did to him, and what faith did through him, and what faith did for him. And we'll even talk about a time when Abraham lost his faith, or did not have the faith that God wanted to have, and how he got that back. Now, the identifying mark of a child of God is faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that before they were called Christians in the New Testament, that they were simply called believers, or faithers, if you would. And so it's the key mark of the child of God, the key mark of a Christian. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that faith is our chief duty, that unbelief is the greatest sin. There is no greater sin than the sin of unbelief. As a matter of fact, in the Word of God, four separate times, God encouraged us, or God commanded us, to have faith. in Habakkuk chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3 and also in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us, yea, it commands us, that the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm pretty sure that if in the Bible God would repeat something two times, it would be important. Three times, it would certainly be important. And four times, it would be especially important. And so four times, he tells to you and I, the just shall live by faith. Now, we need to understand something here. The way that you and I live our Christian lives is not by trying, but rather, it's by trusting. We don't try to follow the Lord, but rather we trust to follow the Lord. It's trusting Him. It's living by faith, not trying to do better, not trying to walk with Him, but trusting as we walk with Him. The success in my Christian life and your success in your Christian life is going to be measured by, or rather determined by, our faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do you understand something this morning? You can please God every day of your life by having faith, by walking by faith. Faith pleases God. The Bible tells us that it's by faith that you and I are able to overcome the world. We see the world around us becoming more vile and more wicked and more difficult to live in. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, for whatsoever born is God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. So it's by faith that we overcome the world. It's by faith that we trust the Word of God rather than what we're seeing on social media or on Fox News or on CNN or whatever news channel we happen to watch. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith that gives us victory. It's faith that leads us on and helps us. Now this morning, I'd like for us to notice several things here in Genesis chapter 12 about Abraham, about his life, and ways that we would be able to follow his example and to be men and women and young people of faith. The first thing that I want you to notice is found in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Now the Lord had said, and I emphasize that word said, now the Lord had said unto Abram. Understand, this is Abram before he gets the name change and becomes Abraham, but same person here. But it says, the Lord had said unto Abram. I want you to notice this, the root of Abraham's faith. The root of Abraham's faith. Faith is rooted in the Word of God. Let me say that again. Faith is rooted in the Word of God. You don't work it up. You don't hope it up. You don't pray it up. You don't just name it and claim it up. Faith comes from the Word of God. It is rooted in the Word of God. The Word of God is the very foundation of our faith. I know many believers who are putting their faith in all kinds of things during this pandemic. I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to work. Only faith in the Word of God is true. Our faith is rooted, it is grounded in the Word of God. I'm amazed, and your pastor and I have been talking about this, I'm amazed at the arrogance of mankind, the arrogance of governments all over the world that think they can just implement a few policies and everything's going to go away and everything's going to be fine. We think that somehow we can control this world, and it just can't be happening that way. And many times, as children of God, we fall into the same problem. We fall into the same ideas, thinking that if I can think it hard enough, and if I can hope it hard enough, and if I can somehow have positive thoughts and good thoughts, I can make it happen. But the reality is, over and over throughout the Word of God, we can see man trying to be dependent upon himself and man being dependent upon the Word of God, and the man who is dependent upon the Word of God always comes out a victor on the other side. We have a tremendous example of that with Abraham and with the men of the Tower of Babel, chapter 11 and chapter 12, back to back. In chapter 11, the men got together and said, "Let us build a tower unto the heavens that we may make a name for ourselves." In other words, let's do this, and we're going to conquer this, and we are going to be renowned all around the world. And then in chapter 12, God spoke to Abram, and God said, "Abram, I will," and he said it four times here, "I will, I will, I will, I will." There's not a country in the world where you can go to today that does not know the name of Abraham. And unless you're a biblical scholar, you can't name anyone who helped build the Tower of Babel. Now, somebody can name one guy, but that's it. You see, when we try to live our Christian lives, and we try to live our lives day to day based on "I will" from ourselves rather than "God will" through the Word of God, we're going to fail. Abraham, his foundation for his faith was the Word of God. God spoke to Abraham. Now, I know some people are thinking, "Well, you know, if God would just speak to me, I would believe him." He already has. He already has. He already has said, "I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee." He's already said that "I'll not let anything come into your life without having my glory and your good in mind as it comes into your life." Over and over throughout the Word of God, he's given us these truths. He's taught us these things. The foundation for Abraham's faith is the Word of God, and the foundation for my faith and your faith is the Word of God. If we are going to stand strong in these perilous times, we must stand in the Word of God. The root of Abraham's faith was the Word of God. Faith has to have the Word of God. And by the way, it not only has to have a Word of God, but it has to have a Word from God in our lives. In the Bible, there are two words that are used to describe the word, or to translated word. One is logos or logos. It's the whole body of the Word of God. But then there's another, the rhema, which is when you look into the Word of God and all of a sudden that passage that you've read many times before just begins to live before your eyes, and it begins to work on your heart, and God begins to direct you step by step through that. We need to have the Word of God as we hold in our hands, and we need to have a Word from God as the Holy Spirit of God takes God's Word and makes it live within our hearts. I'm a missionary in China today because God, through the Word of God, step by step led me to go there. Now, I didn't go to the Great Commission and read the Great Commission. I didn't look at some verse talking about go. I was just doing my daily devotions, and I was reading in the book of Haggai. And in the book of Haggai, step by step by step, God led me to resign my church and begin deputation and go to the country of China. Now, I'd read that many times before, but as I read it that particular day, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and He caused it to live in our hearts. It's like those believers on the road to Emmaus who said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" That's what God wants to do with us. I appreciate Brother Ramus's testimony talking about how God had spoke specifically from various psalms to his life. God wants to do that for us. God wants to make the Word of God live and speak to us. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Abram," thank God today that the Lord wants to say to you today as well. And that is the foundation of our faith. It's not positive thinking. It's not following a hunch. It's not hoping for the best. Faith is getting into the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to make it live in your hearts and giving you a Word from God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, I need to hear from heaven today. I need to hear from God today. You need to hear from God today. Just like Abraham did though so many years ago, you and I need the exact same thing in our lives today. And thank God, God is no respecter of persons. As God spoke to Abraham and said to Abraham, He's given you and I His Word today, and He wants to speak to us. Now, the interesting thing is that faith doesn't mean that you're going to understand everything. Faith doesn't mean that you're going to understand everything. Abraham didn't know why, and he didn't know where. He just said, "Yes, sir," and he obeyed the Lord. And he went. Can you imagine going up to Abraham as he's leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, and man, everything's packed up and the herds are gathered together and the servants are gathered together, and someone saying, "Abraham, where are you going?" And Abraham, you know, kicked the dirt or the sand or whatever happened to be there and said, "I don't know." When Abraham, what are you going to do when you get there? And he said, "I hadn't figured that one out either." Well, then Abraham, why are you going? "Because the Lord hath said." You see, the foundation for Abraham's faith was the Word of God. And if we are going to be men and women, young people of faith like Abraham was, our foundation must be the Word of God. By the way, young people, our foundation cannot be the faith of our dad and our mom. We have to make those decisions ourselves that we are going to receive the Word of God. Now, thank God for godly parents that have taught you and have guided you and have allowed you to learn the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God and for you to be in a home where you've been saturated with the Word of God. But there comes a point in your life where you've got to stand up and say, "This is my foundation." The Word of God is our foundation. It's the foundation for faith. The root of faith, all faith, is the Word of God. You must hear from God. So we see the foundation of Abraham's faith. There's a second thing I want you to notice here, and it's also found in verse number 1, and that is the requirement of Abraham's faith. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now it's very interesting here that God said to Abram, "Abram, you're going to have to get up, you're going to have to leave. You're going to have to leave your parents, you're going to have to leave your siblings, you're going to have to leave your extended family, you've got to leave your hometown, and you're going to have to not only just go to another town or another city, you're going to have to go to another country." Now, we may look at that and think, well, is that the requirement of faith, that in order to be a man of great faith or a woman of great faith or a young person of great faith, I must leave my family, I must leave my home, I must leave my church, I must leave my city, I must leave my country, and then and only then can I be a man or a woman or a young person of faith? I don't think that's what God is teaching. As a matter of fact, I know it's not what God is teaching here. You see, if you study the history of the Bible and you study the history of where Abram lived there in the Ur of the Chaldees, you'll find that it was a center of idolatry. You'll find that Abraham's father was an idolater. Everyone that Abraham knew was an idolater. And what God was saying was not so much get away from your family, get away from your kindred. What he was saying is, Abraham, get away from sin. May I suggest to you that if you're going to be a man or woman or a young person of faith, the requirement to have faith is not only to live in the Word of God, but the requirement to have faith, to be a great person of faith, is to be separated from sin. You know, it's very interesting to me that in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the great men and women of faith. And by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith they had their dead raised up to them. And all of that is wonderful as we read that. But sometimes we forget that chapter 11 segues into chapter 12. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing also that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, by faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith they did this, and you need to do the same thing by faith, but in order to do it, you've got to lay aside the weight and the sin. You see, the root of faith is the Word of God, but the requirement for faith is that you and I separate from sin. That's why Abraham had to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. That's why he had to leave his father. That's why he had to leave his family, because if he had stayed there, he would have been influenced, and slowly that would have permeated his thought process. He had to be separate. The requirement for faith is separation from sin. If you want to have faith, you got to lay aside sin. Oftentimes, I'll have some of our Chinese people say to me, Pastor Ray, I'm struggling with faith in this area of my life, or I'm struggling believing God in this area of my life. And I always ask them, is there a sin that you're holding on to? Is there something, is there a weight that God, it may be to someone else it would not be a sin, but it's a weight to you and it causes you to stumble, and God has spoken to you about that and you're not willing to lay that down? And I find most of the time, if they're honest, they hang their head and they say, yes, there is. May I suggest to you this morning, if you're struggling in the area of faith, it may well be that you're holding on to that besetting sin. It may well be that you're not willing to lay aside that weight. And until you do, you're not going to be a man of faith. You're not going to be a woman of faith. You're not going to be a young person of faith. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how certain words and certain phrases just kind of go together? For example, grace and peace. Man, they're like hand and glove. Believe and be baptized. Man, you can't separate those two. And there's another two that I think are very interesting. Repentance and faith. And if you and I want to be men and women and young people of faith, we've got to meet the requirement of faith. And we've got to lay aside sin. The requirement of faith is separation from sin. You cannot be a person of faith if you're not separated from sin. Now, number three, there's something else I want you to notice here, and that's found in verse 2 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we've seen these first two thoughts, but there's a third thought I want you to notice, and that is the reward for Abraham's faith. The root of his faith is the Word of God. The requirements of his faith is that he separate from sin. But thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 2 and verse 3, there was a promised reward by walking by faith, or for walking by faith. And I think sometimes you and I as children of God forget that we are rewarded as we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, and God rewards those who walk by faith. It's very interesting here. We saw that God says to him there that I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm going to make thee a great nation. I'm going to bless thee and make your name great. God says to Abraham, I've got some requirements. You've got to separate from sin. The root is in the Word of God. You've got to hear what I say to you. But I want you to understand something. If you're obedient to the Word of God and walk by faith, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. May I suggest to you this morning that as you and I decide to live by faith, that we are going to experience the blessings of God. We're going to experience the blessings of God that can't be calculated in the checkbook. We're going to be experiencing the blessings of God that can't be a bottom line number in our retirement account. God is going to bless us in ways that we cannot fathom. You know, it's interesting. I referred to Hebrews chapter 11 just a moment ago. The Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we have faith, we please Him. But the last part of that verse says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you believe that God rewards faith? And the answer is yes. I hope you do. God rewards faith. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because Abraham gathered his things up and began to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And bless him he did. Abraham received a blessing. Verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. God certainly did that for Abraham, exactly what he said. But you know what's, I think, more exciting about this passage? It's not only did Abraham receive a blessing, but in verse 2 and verse 3, it says that Abraham became a blessing. He received it, and he became a blessing. Now, if I understand the truth of the Word of God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to be a blessing than to receive a blessing. Oh, it's great when God blesses us, but how exciting it is, can we take those blessings that we've received and be a blessing to someone else? Abraham became a blessing. He says there in verse number 2 at the end of the verse, he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Understand something. If you're saved this morning, you're saved as a result of receiving the blessing of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has done great things for you today, it's because of Abraham being a blessing. We can receive blessings, and that's exciting, but the most exciting thing is when we become a blessing, and Abraham went from receiving a blessing to becoming a blessing, and today he's known more for becoming a blessing or being a blessing than he was for those blessings that he received. You know, God blesses me and God blesses you, not so that we can sit on the blessing and just hold that blessing for ourselves. God blesses us so that we in turn may be a blessing to others. I love the what the psalmist said in Psalm 67, verse number 1. He says, God be merciful and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You know what the psalmist was saying? Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll be a blessing. Lord, if you'll reward my faith with blessings, I'll take those blessings and I'll share them with others. That's exactly what God wants to do in my life. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life. The rewards of faith are receiving a blessing and then in turn being a blessing. I think sometimes we, as children of God, get too focused on receiving. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? Rather than being a blessing. What can I give? What can I give? What can I give? And by the way, I'm not just talking about money. That's a part of it. That's a part. By the way, I notice, I hope everyone in your cars gave. All of the ushers had a bucket in one hand and a car key in the other. If you didn't give, they keyed your car. So when you leave, we'll know who gave and who didn't. No, just joking. Although you may want to try that next service. I'm not just talking about giving through finances, and certainly we ought to do that. The tithes and offerings that belong to the Lord, we need to do all of those things. But there are other ways that we can be a blessing. You know, when you're salt and light in this earth and in your community, you're being a blessing. When you take a stand for righteousness and call sin, sin, you're being a blessing. When you do the right thing, even when it costs you something, you're being a blessing. You see, God wants to bless our faith so that we in turn might be a blessing. Maybe our prayer ought to change. Instead of saying, Lord, give me a blessing, we ought to start praying, oh Lord, make me a blessing. Or maybe we ought to say, Lord, bless me and I will be a blessing. Lord, bless me so that I can be a blessing. The greatest blessing is not to receive a blessing, but rather is to be a blessing. That's what Jesus said when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a fourth thing I want you to notice here about Abraham's faith, and that is the relapse or the failure of Abraham's faith. Beginning in verse number 10 and following, we find out that Abraham was not a perfect man. We come to understand that Abraham was not a perfect believer. And by the way, I'm not, and you're not, and your pastor's not, and nobody is. We're men of frailty, we're women of frailty, we're young people of frailty. And there are times in my life, and there are times in your life, where your faith just fails. You know it's what you should do. You understand the leadership of the Lord, and through sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's being influenced by the world for different reasons, sometimes our flesh, and we just fail. Verse number 10 says something very interesting here. It says, and there was a famine in the land. Now, what land are they talking about there? The land of Canaan. Or, as we like to call it, the promised land. Now, can you imagine that? A famine in the promised land. Now, to hear the name it and claim it fellas talk, there'd never be a famine in the promised land. But I want to tell you something according to the Word of God. There are times when we are walking with God and we're right with God, we are in the promised land of obedience, and God allows that spiritual famine to come into our lives. God allows difficult times to come in our lives. And we need to understand something. That doesn't mean that we've left God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have sin in our lives. It means that God is testing and trying our faith. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. Abraham left and he goes into the land of promise, and he's there, the land that God said, I'll give you all the land under your feet. I'll make your descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands by the seashore. Abraham, this land is yours, and I promise it to you and to your generations forever. That's the place where Abraham was. And in the midst of the promise, there was famine. By the way, that's a whole nother sermon. I won't preach that this morning, but think about that, a famine in the promised land. It was at that point in Abraham's life where he stopped trusting and started trying. He got the news reports. You say, what'd they say? There's food down in Egypt. He got the news reports telling him if he could just get his family down to Egypt, he would be fine. Now, God had already told him if he'd just get to the promised land, he'd be fine. But in that moment of weakness, Abraham listened to the reports rather than listening to the Word of God, and he failed. Now, I know during these times that we live in, we are inundated with every kind of report that you can imagine. We're told that if you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, and all these whole list of things, that you're going to die. Now, best I can tell, life and death are still in God's hands. Now, we don't need to be foolish. We don't need to be crazy. I'm not saying anything like that. But I'm saying life and death are in the hands of the Lord, and no amount of wearing masks and washing hands are going to add a day to your life if God decides it's your time. We need to think about that. Again, I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about, you know, hugging everybody you see run up down the road. You may get more than the coronavirus if you do that. I'm talking about using some wisdom in how you interact with people, but understanding life and death are in God's hands. And we need to follow Him. There is a real possibility that someone in this congregation today may become a victim of the coronavirus. There could be a famine in your promised land. Oh no, what do we do? We just need to keep trusting God. But Abraham didn't do that. Abraham heard the news reports 24/7. There's food in Egypt, there's food in Egypt, there's food in Egypt. You know, we just keep hearing, man, if we can follow the Chinese plan and just lock everybody down, or if we can do what they did in Korea and just shut this thing down, testing, 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 lockdown, 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 man, that'll take care of it all. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But we've got to walk by faith as men and women of God. There was a famine in the promised land. Sometimes as you serve God, sometimes as you're right in the center of God's will, or as we say down south, right smack dab in the middle of God's will, you will find that difficult times come. It doesn't give you an inoculation that bad things aren't going to happen. That's what happened in Abram's life, and the sad fact is Abraham failed. He listened to the reports. He listened to what everybody else was saying instead of what God had told him. Stay. The famine that Abraham experienced was a testing, and Abraham failed miserably. I don't know. I'm certainly not the Lord. I'm not your pastor, and I wouldn't dare to speak to this, but it could be that God has allowed these times to come upon us that He might test our faith. That He might try and see, is this faith gold or is it fool's gold? In this instance with Abraham, it was fool's gold and he failed and he went down to Egypt. Now, what was it that caused him to fail the test? How can we be aware of these things so that we don't fail? May I say to you, in Abraham's life, there was misguided compromise. If we look back in verse number 1, he was told to get up, get out of your country, and leave your kindred behind. But he didn't. He took Lot with him. He took Lot with him, and I'm sure he says what a lot of children of God understand. Well, the Lord understands. I don't know how many times through the years I've had people come up to me, Brother Ray, we're just not able to tithe right now, but the Lord, He understands. I've gotten to the age now where I can say it and not be too much of a smart aleck. I say, yeah, He understands that you're a God robber. Well, we just been working so hard and we need to rest on Sunday, and the Lord, He understands. Yeah, He understands that you have forsaken the assembling together that He has commanded you not to forsake. Abraham took his nephew, and by the way, he stopped off at Haran for a little while. He didn't just leave the Ur of the Chaldees and head straight down. He hung around at Haran. There was misguided compromise many times through our human logic, through the influence of the world. And by the way, that's what this world is. It's a set of beliefs that set itself against God, and they're trying to mold our mind to think their way. I want to tell you something. If you think about something long enough, you can justify doing it. You can justify adultery. You can justify murder. You can justify anything you want to justify. And it'll cause misguided compromise. That's what happened with Abraham. There was misplaced confidence. God had said, Abraham, if you'll go where I tell you to go, I'm going to bless you. Abraham did. He experienced the blessings of God, and then the famine came, and he left. He put his confidence not in the Word of God, but he put his confidence in the store that was in Egypt. He put his confidence in what he heard and what he could see and what he could touch rather than the unfailing promises of the Word of God. I'm afraid many times as children of God, we are putting our faith in the things that we can see and that we can understand, that we can feel. We're putting our faith in this world. You know, our governments are telling us that if you'll just do what we tell you to do, we'll take care of you. Well, let me ask you something. When I go down to Walmart tomorrow to buy a roll of toilet paper, they gonna take care of me? No, they're not. Oh, we gotta do what's beneficial for society. Is that why everybody's hoarding everything? Because everybody's just so altruistic and they want to help society? No. I'll tell you something. We need to be focused on the Word of God and not focused on what this world can give us. He had misplaced confidence. He thought, if I can just get to Egypt, I'll have food. It's amazing to me the number of children of God that are willing to trust their never-dying souls to the Lord to take them to heaven, but not trust their stomachs to the Lord for Him to fill them. God help us. Misplaced confidence. Not only were there misguided compromise, misplaced confidence, but there was misappropriate conduct. In verse 11, he tells his wife, now, if anybody asks you, you're my sister. Anybody asks, you're my sister. He said, well, she was. And look, I'm going to tell you something. They had lived as brother and sister for a long time. She was his wife. And so he just said, let's do it this way and everything will be fine. That conduct almost cost him his wife, and it almost cost him his life. Misappropriate conduct. So we see the cause of his failure. What was the cost of his failure? You know, we have the idea sometimes that, well, if I fail in my faith, if I backslide in my faith, then I can just say, dear Jesus, forgive me, and everything's okay. Thankfully, we can come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and He will forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'll tell you something, there's always consequences for faithlessness, always. In every life, whether it's Abram's life or my life or your life, there's always consequences. What were some of those consequences? Let me give you three. Number one, there was wasted time. The whole time that he was in the land of Egypt was wasted. Not one good thing came out of Egypt. It was all wasted. I'll tell you something. Whenever you and I are men and women who are faithless, young people who are faithless, we're wasting our time. We're going to see a waste of that, and there are not going to be any rewards for that, and nothing good will come out of that. Secondly, not only was there wasted time, there was weakened testimony. May I suggest to you what your friends and neighbors and family need to see from you right now is a rock firm, rock steady testimony as you follow the Lord. You don't have to be belligerent about it. You don't have to be mean about it. But just a confidence that God is still in control. Failure of faith is a high cost. It's a weakened testimony. Do you realize when everything is said and done, a lost pagan king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, stood before Abram and openly rebuked him? I'll tell you something. We're in bad shape when the world rebukes us because of our faith failures. But that's exactly what happened. By the way, when we talk about these consequences, I'm just talking about the consequences to Abraham. But I want you to think about his family. When he went down to Egypt, he took Lot with him. And when Lot was there, you know what he saw? He saw the well-watered plains of Egypt. And he saw that because they, according to the Bible, they used the instruments of their feet to water those plains, that they were well-watered, they were good for cattle. And then a few years later, when Abraham and Lot's herdsmen were fighting together, Abraham said, now you look and you go to the north, I'll go south, you go east, I'll go west, you just decide. And the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes, he saw those grassy fields, and it reminded him of what? The well-watered plains of Sodom. The well-watered plains of Egypt. Do you realize if Abraham had never gone to Egypt, Lot would not have those memories? it wouldn't be a part of his life. Waste of time, weakened testimony, worldly trouble. Now, when Abram went down to Egypt, he was already a fairly wealthy man. He had large herds of sheep. But when he came back, because of the rebuke of this worldly king, this lost king, this Pharaoh, he gave gifts unto Abram. He gave cattle. Now, we're talking about cows, not sheep. And so when they got back to Canaan, back to the land of promise, those cows had to have a whole lot more land than those sheep, and so they were eating more, and so there were problems between Abraham and Lot. You know, wealth that's gotten in a way that God does not approve will not have God's blessing. There'll be consequences. Now, you may lose your faith and gain wealth and think, man, this is great and no influences, but you don't know how it's going to influence your kids, and you don't know what's going to happen in the future because of it. So we see that he had wealth troubles. He had women troubles. You understand, if he'd never gone to Egypt, Hagar would have never become a part of his family, and all that happened with her never would have happened. What are you saying, Brother Ray? I'm saying that when our faith fails, it's not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not something to say, oh, well, no big deal. It's a big deal. There are a lot of results, bad things that happen because of our faithlessness. When churches are not faithful and people are not faithful to attend churches and Christians are not faithful to give and they're not faithful to carry their responsibility, then the missionaries can't be supported. And if the missionaries aren't faithful to stay on the field and to preach the gospel there, then the nations can't hear. There are consequences for our failures of faith. Now, if we have failed, what do we need to do about it? I want you to notice the restoration of Abraham's faith. This takes place in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 13, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." First of all, he repented. He repented. He turned, and that's what repentance is, a change of mind, change of attitude, a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And he leaves Egypt, and he goes back to the land of promise. If you're here this morning, if you've had failures of your faith, you're going to have to repent. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There has to be a time where we confess, and we forsake, and we repent, and we return. And by the way, We want to commit our sins retail and confess them wholesale, but it doesn't work that way. We have to name them one by one and deal with them one by one. There was repentance. Secondly, according to verse 2 and verse 3, he remembered his former way. Notice there, and Abram was rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel under the place where his tent had been at the beginning. He remembered where he'd been. He remembered what he'd done. And he goes back there. May I suggest to you, if you've had failures of faith this morning, when there's a time of repentance and forsaking and a turning back to God, you don't go to the point where you would be if you had kept going straight. You have to go back to where you were and start there. It's very interesting in the book of Luke when Jesus was 12 and his parents left and they found that he had been left at Jerusalem. They went back and they had to go right back to Jerusalem. They had to go right back to the place where they found him, or where they lost him. That's where they found him. And if you and I are going to return, we have to repent and we have to go back to that place where we were, where our faith failed, and begin afresh and anew there, not further down the road. And then finally, I want you to notice what he said there in verse number 4. The Bible says, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first." He had to go back to the place of the altar, the place of sacrifice. He had to repent. He had to return, and he had to redo that sacrifice or re-begin that sacrifice. Or he had to once again say to the Lord, "Lord, here am I. I place myself in your hands. Would you take me and use me?" I don't know about you, but in my life, as hard as it is to admit, there have been some times of failure of my faith. There have been some times when I was very clear what God wanted me to do, and because of fear or because of pressure or because I'd heard other things, I didn't do it, and I failed. Thankfully, our God is the God of the second chance. And if we're willing to repent and return and re-begin, He will receive us. And we can once again begin to live by faith. This morning we've seen the root of Abraham's faith and the root of our faith, and that is the Word of God. We've seen the requirement for Abraham's faith and the requirement for our faith, and that is separation from sin. We've seen the reward of his faith, and that was he was blessed and that he would be a blessing, and you and I will be rewarded in the same way if we'll walk by faith. We see that his faith failed, and we see that his faith was restored. I'm not sure where you stand today, but perhaps because of all that's taking place, because of all of the rhetoric and all of the information that we're being bombarded with today, you begin to doubt the Word of God. You begin to doubt what God wants you to do when before you knew it very clearly. I'm talking about simple things. Doubt whether I ought to be faithful to church. Doubt whether I can get out. Doubt whether I should continue on. And you failed in your faith. May I say to you this morning, if you're willing to repent and return and re-begin, He will receive you. He will allow you to begin your faith walk again. I'm not talking about someone who's lost their salvation, getting it back. I'm talking about the child of God who's fallen, whose faith has failed, and they need that faith restored. I don't know your situation this morning, but I know that God does. And I know that the Holy Spirit of God will tell you. This morning, obviously, we can't have any kind of normal invitation. But right there in your car, right there where you're listening, you can bow your head and you can say, "God, I failed." And you can tell him where you failed. He already knows, but you need to say it. You can tell him where you failed. You can repent and you can return. And this morning, you can begin again to be a man or a woman or a young person of faith. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless this quiet time as